Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Right, so some of you may be thinking, that guy who started and ended that off, that guy's called Jeremy, and as he was saying, I want to thank you for partnering with us, you may be thinking, partnering with what? I have no idea who you are and what this is all about. Basically, we are not an individual church on our own. If you were here when Scott preached, if you weren't, I'd encourage you to get online, listen to that. It's on our website. He talked on the apostolic, but we are part of a big apostolic movement called New Frontiers, and the little family in New Frontiers that we cling to is a group called Christ Central. And Jeremy, who started and ended that video, he leads that with his team. And one of the amazing things we've got privileges really as this church front we've got is a lot of people, they might come into Christ Central New Frontiers basically because they want friends, they want oversight, they want people to kind of get alongside them and help them. We want that, we need that, but actually we have this amazing thing of actually between many of us here already have strong relationships with loads of those people who lead that. So Rob and Joe, who were on that team, who were with us last week, and many other people we've got, next week, just visiting, we've got Yasmin's uncle and auntie who are on the team. And we've known them for years. So we have, as a team, we have a really good, strong relationship with these guys. And they have supported us and helped us financially and through discipleship over many years, and actually made kind of the birth of this church happen. And on the 8th of April, we're having all the Lancashire and Cumbria churches are coming together in Penrith to kind of praise God and hear teaching from these guys, and they're going to take an offering. And what I'd love us to do is to be able to bring an offering to that. I know we're tiny, I know we're small, but actually we want to be generous as well. So the week before that, so on the 2nd, we're going to have a special offering for that. I don't care really how much, it's not about how much we raise, it's not going to really, it's basically to show that we, even though we're small, we want to be generous. And actually we want to be able to say, church plants in Scandinavia, church plants across this nation, church plants going into Europe, in other nations, we want to say, actually we've got part of that. Yeah, we want to build a strong church here in Blackpool, but we also want to be part of building churches across the nations. Yeah? So if you're here on the 2nd, we're going to take an offering on that day. If you're not here, next week, what we're going to do is going to get out little slips of paper on all your chairs and say, I owe you this amount. So next week you can IOU you, and then you can pay back whenever. But on the 2nd, we're going to have an offering. Right, so let's get into it. This week, we're talking about baptism. You got the baptism slide there. On Acts 8, 26 to 40. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' He rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come, and he sat with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers he was silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this his generation? For this life was taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' When Philip opened his mouth, he began with the scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' and he commanded the charioteer to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azarotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. All right, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you, God, to come and bless us. You would teach us. I thank you that your scripture is God breathed. God, and it tells us what your will is. It inspires us, Lord Jesus. It is from your very, very mouth, Lord God. And I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Amen. Amen. Great. Thank you. It's just because I like the picture. That's basically it. This is nothing else. Don't worry if you can't. Right, so. This, I want you to imagine, okay, so this guy's Philip, okay? He's this guy, great character. If you've read the book of Acts, you'll know that he's mentioned several times in the book already, and he's first kind of mentioned in the very beginning of Acts, where you've got the church goes from this like 120 people led by these 12 apostles, and it all of a sudden just explodes to thousands of thousands, probably about 10,000 people plus people, and you've got these 12 apostles trying to love, trying to serve, trying to teach, trying to equip what was just a few, 100 or so, to tens of thousands, and they basically reach breaking point. They can't do it anymore. They can't serve, and they find that they're being pulled in all different sorts of directions which they shouldn't be being pulled in. So eventually they come and they call they get the people together and they say, right, we need seven quality guys who can take some of the weight from us, people who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are good character, and Philip is one of these guys. He's one of these guys who helps them out, who ends up being one of the first leaders in the church. And then we read that Philip, he's not only an amazing character, an amazing leader, but actually he's also an awesomely gifted evangelist. So when the church kind of starts to disperse from Jerusalem, he goes to a place called Samaria. And when he gets, he just starts talking about Jesus. And loads of people start becoming Christians. Literally a church gets planted in Samaria, where this guy goes and is talking about Jesus. And whilst he's there, he can be, you know, it's quite comfortable. Like he's like the man. He's like everyone kind of loves him. And then all of a sudden, you get this story comes in, and he's told to go to this desert road. And the crazy thing is, he goes. We just think, and the Spirit of the Lord came to Philip and said, go to this road. And he went. Well, of course he went. We think, well, if the Spirit of the Lord came to me and said, do something, I'd do it. Really? Really? I mean, because this is what he does. He just goes, you know, we're talking about a desert road where like one chariot may have gone, I don't know, every couple of months. You think, God, why would you call me to go to this place? Why would you call me to go and do this work or go and do this job? You see, you know, many of you may have moved here, or maybe you've joined, you've lived here for a while, and you just think, you think like that's the courageous thing. Well, it is a courageous thing, but it's like, I've done it. I'm here. But God's got more. God's got more for us to do. God's got more things he wants us to part in. Our kind of journey with God, our adventure with God, doesn't stop with us joining this. There's so much more in it. And then it just so happens, okay, if you read on the story, okay, we read that, you know, he so happens that this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch comes along and he gets in the chariot and he starts, and he basically, and it just so happens that this guy's reading the Bible. And you're like, right, well, I wish that would happen to me. You know what? I would love to see someone saved. I'd love to see someone give their life to the Lord. And do you know what? We say that Philip's like a great evangelist gifting, but do you know what? I could lead someone to the Lord if they were reading the Bible and they said to me, what does this mean? Again, you know, Jo had a very similar story, didn't she, last week? Again, listen to it. Really, really listen to that. It was brilliant, Jo's last week. She just started told story after story after story, and it basically, she, you know, she said she had a friend who at the school gate, over a coffee table, said, how do I become a Christian? What do I need to do to become saved? Now you can think, well, if someone asked me that, obviously I could lead them to the Lord. Yeah, Jo messed it up, she said, but I wouldn't. I would have been able to lead them to the Lord. And you think, but actually, what did Jo do? Jo did it first. She put herself in that position where she said, "Do you want to come to mine for coffee?" That simple act of obedience led to that opportunity for God to work. And so we have Philip. Okay, he's on the road, he's waiting. And then I want to just put this into how like incredibly insane this is. He's there in this chariot. Okay, don't think chariot, okay? This is a lead official from one of the leading empires in the world. So this is like Philip, deserted road, and then all of a sudden comes this limo. Okay, blacked out windows, black limo. Not like limo, like you could like rent for like your high school dance or whatever. But proper like Hummer kind of thing, you know, massive thing, pimped out, comes driving, because this is like the treasurer who's driving it. And God says to Philip, who's a nobody, go over to that car, go over to that and speak to that guy. What does Philip do? Again, he runs over to that car. And I think, you know, so often we're asked, you know, like Joe was asked last week, you know, got that the prompting was to just bring this friend back to our house. And so often we can be, rather than, I don't know about you, this is me, rather than saying, "Yes, God, I'll do it," we're more like Jonah. No way. I don't want to do that. You know, you're in the supermarket or at your work or whatever, and God, and you just feel the Holy Spirit say, "Why don't you talk to that person?" You just think, "No." No. Why, just get, no. That's what other people, no, I don't do. No, no, no. And if we do eventually do it, we do it more like, probably my younger of the two sons, when you ask him like to do something or come here or whatever, we do it more like this. I can't walk. I mean, literally the other day walking back from school, oh, bless him, he was tired. But I'm like, come on, we're going. And trying to keep them excited, keep them going, keep them revved up so they can get home. You know, the journey is to get them home from school, get them fed, get them in bed, you know, try and not lose either of them in the process. And so, you know, I'm like, come on. Josiah's like ran on ahead. And so I'm like, come on, Zach. And Zach's like, oh. And I'm like, come on, you can do it. And I'll look at Josiah, right, wait up, and then I look down, literally, I look back to where Zachy was, and Zachy's just like this.
On a wet pavement.
Just lying face down on the floor. Yeah, come on, boy. And we can be that, come on, God asks us to do something, like, yeah, I'll do it, eventually I'll get there. But he does it, he just goes straight, it says he literally runs over to this, he runs over to the chariot, to the limo, and for some reason, the official isn't freaked out, this randomer's running over to his chariot, running over to his car, for some reason, he's not freaked out when that, and annoyed when that official looks in the window and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He's not annoyed, he's not insulted. In fact, for some reason, for some God incidence, he says, "Why don't you get in and tell me what this is that I'm reading?" And we can think, you know, that's amazing. But I just want to kind of highlight to us all the steps that went up to that Philip was in his amazing obedience led him to that point. And so in that, we get there, he gets there. And Philip then, Philip's done all the hard work then. And then literally it's like just handed to him on a plate, isn't it? You know, what do I need to do to be saved? Who is this person? And so Philip explains to him the gospel. He explains to him this gospel of grace. That, I mean, I like to think of it like this, you know, that we all have consequences, don't we? That there are, we have actions, and there are all consequences to those actions. And so, you know, say that I was I stole a car or something like that. If I stole a car, I was caught for it, I appeared before the judge, he then sentences me. Okay, the consequence to that, maybe get like 4 years in prison or something like that, I don't know. So that's my consequence, that's just and that's right. The judge may decide that he could be merciful to me. So therefore he goes, right, I don't know you, you've not been on my records, so therefore because you're a first time offender, I'm going to show some leniency and be merciful to you, I'm just going to give you 2 years. But grace that the Bible teaches that we find in Jesus Christ is this, that the judge falls... gives the full sentence, gives the full punishment for that transgression, and then says, I will pay for it. You go free, I pay for it. And this is the truth that Philip explains to this Ethiopian. And it's like, and you kind of get this part of the story, it's like, we don't know exactly what he said, but and we don't really know, does the Ethiopian get it? Does he understand it? Is he sitting in his stretched out black limo Hummer? Does he get this? Until they pass some water. Now we don't know whether it's a puddle, it's a pond, whether it's a lake, whether it's a stream, whatever it is. But the Ethiopian's obviously something's going on in his head, and he looks out the window and he sees this water. And he's like, stop! There is water. I'm going to be baptized. And it's like, and in that moment, you feel Philip like, yes, he gets it. He understands. He gets this grace message. And so what is baptism? What must have Philip told him about baptism that made him think, I see some water. It could have just been a muddy puddle on the side of the road. What made him think, there's some water. I need to be baptized. Well, first of all, what is baptism? Well, baptism is this idea of basically plunging into water. It comes from ships. Okay, you've got ships in the water, they're not baptized, but when they sink, they are then baptized. Okay, so just being splashed around, that isn't baptism. Baptism is them literally plunging down into the water, being completely immersed. And it's a symbol. Like most weeks here, we take bread and wine, which represents the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is a symbol of us dying and then being raised to life again. It is see what the Bible says is that we were once married. Paul uses this image in Romans of us being married to the law, and basically the law tells us all what we're really like. It points out all our failings, all our shortcomings. It continuously is judging us and saying, you are not good enough, you are not good enough. And it's right, we're not good enough. We've all failed, we've all fallen short. But it doesn't lift a finger to help us. All it does is point out how awful and bad you really are when you contrast us to the perfect standard of God. And it says that there is no way out of this marriage, because this marriage is a covenant which is legally binding for the rest of your life. And you know, and the law never dies. So you are stuck in this marriage. You are stuck in this marriage, in this condemnation, in this judgment of how bad you really are, and that you are not good enough for God, that his judgment, his wrath is upon you. But what it says is, in Christ Jesus, we have died. We died to that old life. We died. And so therefore, because even though the law doesn't die, we died. So therefore, we're no longer married to the law. And then we are raised to life again. So the coming out of the water, which is a really important thing about baptism, the coming out of the water is a thing of is being made, where we're made alive. We're made alive to Christ, to our new husband. So it's a symbol, but it's so much more than that. And it doesn't save us. I know that many times in Christian history, people have thought, you know, I've done some bad things. Maybe if I get baptized, God will forgive me. God, I'll be all right. No, it doesn't save us. It shows what has gone on inside. If nothing has gone on inside, if you haven't been saved, if you're not a Christian, you haven't stepped in for yourself, you can get baptized every single time there's a baptism call, and you just get wet. So don't answer this, just in your head, okay? Have you been baptized? And the answer really is yes or no. And if it's no, it probably is no, but I really would like to. Or no, not in the sense that you are saying, and I don't see why I should. Because sometimes we can have objections. We can have many objections. If you know, you can be a Christian for many times, and you have an objection. Maybe objections is that you were baptized, or you'd call it baptized or christened as a baby. Now I that's not baptism. That's just getting wet. Because what the Bible says is that we must, what Jesus says, he says, repent and be baptized. Which basically means, repentance means that we change the way we think. We turn around. We were once living one way, we now live the other way. So you were living your own life, your own selfish desires. Jesus came, the Holy Spirit came into your life, changed you, made your life to Christ. You changed directions. Then on that walk of changing directions, seconds, minutes, hours, weeks, months, years later maybe, you are then baptized. But it's after that event, because now you believe and it's showing what's gone on inside. And maybe if that is you, you're thinking, well, maybe I could get baptized then, but that's really hard because if I get baptized, you know my parents aren't really believers, but you know, they christened me as a child, and they saw that as really important. And so to be baptized now, I feel like it's just dishonoring them or something. And they're just going to think it's weird, you know, that now I'm grown up and I'm getting wet. Do you know what? If they're not Christians, regardless of you getting baptized or not, they think your life's weird. Okay? Your life is just weird to them because you're a Christian, because you're living for Christ and not in the world, for the world. Or maybe you think, well, my family are Christians. They're from a different kind of stream of church thinking, and that was really important to them, that I got baptized as a Christian as a little baby. And to say that wasn't really baptism, and that I wanna do it properly. I wanna do it as a believer. Now I believe. Well, it feels like it dishonors them. But you know what? I think that if you really are going for Christ, if you really are a believer and you come to your parents or whoever and say, I know that I was christened as a child, but I want to get baptized properly, I'd be overjoyed at that, because that shows, whether they believe that it's the right choice or not, that shows that actually you are serious about your faith. You are serious about Jesus. You love the one who they love. Maybe that's not you at all. You know, I've got a great friend, and she was actually baptized at the same time I was. Well, she wasn't baptized. I got baptized. She got wet, maybe you were in that kind of situation, like everyone, you were in like a big youth group or whatever, and everyone was getting baptized. It was kind of a thing to do. Everyone's getting baptized, so I should get baptized as well. But you know, like for her, really the fruit of her teenage years and most of her 20s really proved that actually she wasn't a Christian. But then a few years ago, she came to Christ. She fell in love with him. Her life has completely changed. And she made the decision of, you know, I got wet, you know, I was dunked in water as a 12-year-old, but I don't think that meant anything. So I want to get baptized again. And she was baptized for the first time. She got wet once. She got baptized for the first time a couple of years ago. Ultimately, baptism is saying that apart from God's grace, I was dead. But God came into my life. God showed me mercy, and he has freed me. What it isn't is like the next thing to do as a Christian. You know, it's not like that we become Christians and we get a list of things that we have to achieve before we die. You know, join a church, take a trip to Israel, get baptized. Yeah, it's not part of a long list of things to do. No, it's what Jesus commands and asks his followers to do. Now, the chances are that most of you are kind of on this page. A lot of you would have already been baptized. Some of you may not be. And if you haven't, I'd love to speak to you. I'd love and if you want to get baptized, we'd love to get a date for that. But the chances are that most of us have been baptized, and so you may be thinking, yeah, I agree with this. No, that's nice. Okay, let me challenge you. Okay. Last week, this week, actually next week, and really next week after. Okay, Joe said last week that we are a church that are committed to seeing God's kingdom grow. We want to see His gospel preached. And so, as it's happened, last week, this week, next week, and the week after, we're basically preaching along these lines of, we want to see people saved. Okay, we want to see people saved. We want to come and see people know Christ. So, like Philip, who went to Samaria, who was willing to go to this Ethiopian, who is there in your life right now who isn't here? Not in a seat next to you, necessarily. But you would love to see next week, next month, next year, worshipping, praising God alongside us. You'd love to be part of their baptism story. Who is there? We want to grow. We want to see people come to know Jesus. So we've got just a couple minutes left. So I'm just going to ask Britt just to come up and just start playing. And I just want to take a couple of minutes just to think. Okay, just between you and God. And whilst Britt plays, we're not going to sing just yet. But whilst Britt is playing, I want you to just between you and God. Actually, that name that came to you straight away. Let's say God. That's right now. God, please do a work in them. Yeah, so Lord Jesus, these men, these women, they're in our heads right now that you have put there. God, whether they're living in this town or not, God, we pray, Jesus, that we'd be celebrating their baptism story. Not the fact that they got wet, but the fact that they have come into a relationship with you, that they are moving on with you, that they are worshipping you, and we may get to see these guys publicly declare that in this act of baptism. And secondly, if you read the story of Philip, he says he goes to this town, which I can't remember the name of and couldn't really pronounce anyway. But then he goes to Caesarea, and he spends the rest of his life really in Caesarea. And there he gets married, and it says that he has four daughters, at least four daughters. And these four daughters, it says later on, it says he has four daughters who prophesy, which is great. But basically that means he has four daughters who loves the Lord. And so what that tells us about Philip is he wasn't just an amazing evangelist who went from town to town telling people about Jesus and seeing people turn their lives to Jesus, baptizing people who he had no idea who they were, some of them. He was a guy who actually preached the gospel to his family as well. He was a guy who actually would have had the privilege not to just baptize this guy who he met for one part of one day. He had the privilege of baptizing at least four of his daughters. And you know what? We have a lot of kids. We all know that. And actually, not everyone here has produced kids. Some of you may produce kids at some point. But one of the things when we were prayed at Lancaster that was prayed over us is that actually, whether you have biological kids or not, the kids that are in this church are yours as well. And it is each of our responsibilities. Yes, if you're a parent, it's a special responsibility, but it's each of our responsibilities actually to take the gospel to them. And it's not less important for seeing our kids baptised than it is some stranger out from Blackpool to come in and get baptised. See, we want every single one of those guys who are there and who will join to have a relationship with God, to fall in love with their Saviour, and one day we want to celebrate their baptism. So we've would you just join me in prayer as I pray for those guys? So, Lord Jesus, God, we want to be like Philip. God, we want to be a church that is like Philip, who preaches the gospel to those around us and sees and gets to witness many lives change. But God, we don't want to ignore, we don't want to sacrifice our own families in that process. So God, I pray for every girl, every boy that are out there now, that you would bless them, Lord Jesus, that they would come to know you, not just have faith in their parents, but they would have their own faith one day, Lord God, and that one day we would be able to celebrate as a body, as a people, them knowing you and them being baptized in your name, in the Father's name, in the Spirit's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.